chapter 3, Colossians chapter 3. And we're going to be continuing this morning our series of studies in the book of Colossians. We want to welcome those of you who are joining us right now on our live stream, whether it's on Facebook, YouTube. We're glad that you're with us this morning. Just want to make another announcement regarding the publication of my new booklet, The Preservation of God's Word, A Close Look at Psalm 12, 6 and 7. We have hard copies of that available here in the church if you're interested. And those of you who are online, you can order that off the church's website if you are so inclined. Colossians chapter 3, last Sunday we were in verse 13, and we looked at the first part of this verse. So I want to read this verse, and we'll have a word of prayer, and we'll get started. Colossians chapter 3, verse 13. Actually, we'll read 12 and 13. Verse 12, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Lord, thanks again for this time and this opportunity that we have to gather together today around the word. We pray that as we look at, continue to make progress through this passage here in Colossians 3, this practical of all practical passages where you are laying out how believers are to think, function, and operate today as members of the church, the body of Christ. Pray that we'll have clarity, understanding, and carefulness and attentiveness to your word as we seek to understand information that is somewhat challenging sometimes. Forgiveness is a hard topic for a lot of people. And we just pray that we'll have clarity from your word on this morning. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So, Sunday we got verse 13 here, and we basically looked at the first half verse. So, if you look at verse 13, it says, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. So, really all I did last Sunday is I taught you on those two statements, those two one another statements there in verse 13, about what it means forbearing one another and what it means forgiving one another. And now there's going to be, in the second half of verse 13, an immediate practical application of what we are commanded to put on. Okay? Now, and we are commanded. An imperative statement in verse 12. Remember, put on therefore is an imperative command. It's not a recommendation. It's not a maybe you should, maybe you shouldn't when you feel like it. No. Paul is saying in the imperative mood that we are to put on as the elect of God, holy and beloved. And then there are seven things here that we're to put on. Number one in verse 12, bowels of mercies. Number two, kindness. Number three, humbleness of mind. Number four, meekness. Number five, long-suffering. And then in verse 13, number six, forbearance or forbearing one another. And then number seven, forgiveness or the issue of forgiving one another. Okay? So you've got the seven things that you're to put on as a member of the church, the body of Christ. Seven commands that a member of the church is supposed to function in, walk in, and put on. And then you have an immediate, I see immediate practical application. Immediately after saying in verse 13, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, now you have a practical application of what he just said, of what he just commanded. If any man have a quarrel against any, as Christ forgave you, so also do he. Okay? So, last week we looked at the first half. We really dug into trying to understand the issues of forbearing and forgiving there in the first half of that verse. And this morning I want to look at the practical application of putting the forbearance and the forgiveness, if you will, into practice. Okay? And that takes shape there in verse 13 with this next phrase. Notice what it says. If any man have a quarrel against any. If any man have a quarrel against any. The first thing I want to say about this is the word that's translated quarrel there, this is the only time that word appears in the text supporting your King James Bible, okay? It is a noun, and so we want to look at what the word quarrel means. Mark, can you please bring up the tablet for me if you would? And as we think about the word quarrel, I probably don't need to define this for you because I think most of you, obviously you know what a quarrel is. Most of the time I think you think of like fighting children on a playground or something, having a quarrel at recess, you know, arguing about something dumb, you know, whose dad is stronger or whether Michael Jordan is better than LeBron James or some other dumb thing that kids, you know, would quarrel or argue about. And I don't think we necessarily need to argue or define it, but I think it's helpful to do that here. So we look at the noun form here, and let's look at number one, a brawl. A petty fight or scuffle. from its noise and uproar. An uproar. Number two, a dispute, a contest. Number three, a breach of friendship or concord, open variance between parties, a cause of dispute, and something that gives a right to mischief, reprisal, or action. Now, look at just those first, you know, five definitions there and think about how it's defining a quarrel. Now, it's defining a quarrel as a petty fight or scuffle, a dispute, a contest, a breach of friendship, open variance between parties, etc. Now, don't raise your hand, but how many of you have ever had a quarrel? How many of you have ever had a petty fight or scuffle, a noise, an uproar, a dispute, a contest, a breach of friendship, an open variance between parties, a cause of dispute, right? I think if we're all being honest, we should all mentally have our hand raised, because we've all been involved in this type of a thing at some point or another in our lives, right? This is what a quarrel is. So keep all of that in mind now. So, Mark, we can leave that there. No, we can't. So I'm going to go back to my notes. You guys can take that down. And I want to make a couple points about this as we think through this, okay? So a quarrel is all of those things. It has wrapped up into it all of those kinds of things. Hold your hand here and come over to Mark chapter 6. Come over to Mark chapter 6. I want you to just see this word used, the word quarrel used somewhere else in the New Testament. Come over to Mark chapter 6 and let's look at verse 18. Actually, we should probably go up to verse 14 here just so we understand what's going on here in the context. Mark chapter 6, verse 14. It says, "And Herod the king heard of him, for his name was spread abroad. And he said that John the Baptist was risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him. Others said that it is Elias, and others said that it is a prophet, or as one of the prophets. But when Herod heard thereof, he said, it is John whom I beheaded, he is risen from the dead. For Herod himself had sent forth, for Herod himself had sent forth, and laid hold upon John, and burned him, and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. For John had said unto Herod, it is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. Therefore Herodias had a quarrel," there it is, "had a quarrel against him, and would have killed him, but she could not." So here you have the word quarrel used in this context about something going on between John the Baptist, Herod, and Herod's wife. And notice that it says that she had a quarrel with him. Verse 19 again, "Therefore Herodias had a quarrel against him and would have killed him, but she could not." So the quarrel is such that she actually wants to do what? Kill him. So there's a dispute there of such a nature that Herodias, the wife of Herod, wants to kill John the Baptist here as a result of all these different things that are going on here, right? So you can understand, quarrels could be petty. They could be serious. They could be over dumb things, you know, like the color of the carpet. You know, you might have a quarrel with your husband or your wife about something stupid that doesn't really make a whole hill of beans of difference, but you get in your flesh, you get in the flesh and you just start fighting for no reason, right? You understand that? But sometimes quarrels are very consequential. Sometimes they're significant. And in this case here in Mark 6, we have an example of somebody who's quarreling to the point where she wants to kill somebody over it. Come back to Colossians chapter 3. Now look at what it says here. I love the way this is written because it is so all-encompassing. Notice verse 13. If any man have a quarrel against who? Against any, right? So notice how open-ended that is. That is so open-ended, right? If any man. Well, who would that be? That'd be everybody. That'd be anybody that's reading this, right? That he's writing to anybody that's reading this. This would apply to, if any man. So, if any man has a quarrel against who? Any. So think about that. If any have a quarrel, applies to any member of the body of Christ, and no one is excluded. And then you have, against any, applies to any person with whom one might have a quarrel. And there's no contingencies, there's no out clauses. It just says right here, very plainly, if any man have a quarrel against any. So that would apply to any member of the body of Christ, any Christian, any believer having a quarrel against who? Anyone. It could be another believer. It could be a non-believer. It could be who? Anybody. So if any man, and the if there is subjunctive, meaning maybe it is, maybe it isn't, hopefully you're not always involved in a quarrel, hopefully you're not fighting with everybody in your life, right? Hopefully you're not, you know, in a never-ending sequence of quarreling with different people, although some people I wonder about, frankly. But it says, if any man have a quarrel against who? Any. Okay? So that is so open-ended, that applies to anybody in the situation here. So there's no situation and circumstance that this statement does not apply to. Okay. Now let's look at the next phrase. Verse 13. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also what? Do ye. So our forgiveness of others is based upon the fact that Christ already what? Forgave us. So whoever this person is that you have a quarrel with, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave others, even as Christ forgave you, so also do what? Do ye, right? So the word forgave is past tense, right? Forgave is the past tense form of the word. So even as Christ forgave, so that's a done deal. It's already happened. It's an accomplished fact for the believer that Christ has already. So even as Christ forgave you, so also what? Do ye. So you are to reciprocate to the person that you're having a quarrel with the same treatment that Christ demonstrated to who? To us, to you. Okay? So God the Father has already totally forgiven us on the basis of the blood of Christ. Now, this is an absolute important point if we're going to understand what's going on here. Hold your hand here and come back with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Hold your hand there and come back to Ephesians chapter 1. The imperative command to forgive is based upon the fact that we have already been forgiven, that Christ has already forgave us. Ephesians chapter 1, look at verse 7. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. Notice what it says. In whom we have redemption, present possession, present tense, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of what? Sins, S-I-N-S, plural, right? Has God, through Christ and his death on the cross, forgiven you and I of all of our sins? Is there any sin that his blood hasn't taken care of for you as a member of the body of Christ? Do you have total forgiveness of all of your sin, past, present, and future, in the Lord Jesus Christ? Okay? In whom we have redemption, it says in the verse, through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. So, having forgiveness of sins is a present possession for the believer. You have already been forgiven. Christ has already forgave you of all of your sin, of all of your trespasses. Come to Colossians chapter 1. Come to Colossians chapter 1. Look at verse 14. Colossians chapter 1. Verse 14, a clear cross-reference for Ephesians 1:7. Colossians 1:14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of what? Sins. So again, all of your sins, S-I-N-S, all of your sins have already been forgiven through the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ took care of and paid for everything that was wrong with you and I, past, present, and future, and we are already forgiven in Christ. Look at Colossians 2. Colossians chapter 2, look at verse 13. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you how many trespasses? All. Have all of your trespasses, have all of your sins been forgiven in the Lord Jesus Christ? So, is God holding anything against you any longer today as a member of the church, the body of Christ? He is not. Your sins are forgiven. When you trust the gospel, when you believe Christ died on the cross for your sin and you rely and trust exclusively in what he did for you on the cross and the shedding of his blood to pay for your sin and his resurrection from the dead, do you receive the forgiveness of sins as a free gift? Okay? Now, why does all that matter? Well, go back to chapter 3, look at verse 13 again. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, okay? Even as Christ forgave you. So if you're going to understand what the instruction about forgiveness is here, you got to understand that all of your sin as a believer has already been what? forgiven. So when you mess up, when you walk in the flesh, when you sow to the flesh and you do things that you know the Word of God says that you shouldn't do, when you have thoughts, attitudes, and actions that are contrary to the Word of God, etc., right? Is Jesus Christ, is God Almighty in heaven saying, well, Brian, you know, you did this thing, and so now, we have broken fellowship now. Or, I'm going to hold this thing against you now, and I'm going to dangle this little carrot over your head, and until you take care of that sin, you confess that sin, and you make that right with God, well, you and I are no longer going to enjoy fellowship or anything like that. Is that the way God treats you and I as members of the Church, the body of Christ? No. Nothing that we do separates us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Because we were given forgiveness of sins as a free gift based upon the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? So now in time, you are living life on planet Earth, and you're coming into contact with other earthlings, some of whom you might struggle to deal with, right? I already told you last week we went talking about forbearing one another. It's just a fact, guys. Are there even members of the body of Christ that you are going to struggle to get along with? Because of personality differences, because of conflicts, right? They just rub you the wrong way and you rub them the wrong way, etc., right? But we are told there in verse 13 to be forbearing with what? Or with who? Forbearing one another, it says, right? Forbearing one another and forgiving one another, even if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye, right? So our forgiveness of other people is not conditional. It is based upon an understanding of the fact that we are already what? So if God has already forgiven me, what is Paul's instruction? I have no right to withhold forgiveness from somebody else. Even as God forgave you, so also do ye. Hold your hand there or mark that. Come over to Ephesians 4. There's a very similar verse. Ephesians 4. Most of you can probably quote it. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. We were talking about this verse last Sunday as well. Ephesians 4, verse 32. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted. We talked about kindness recently. We talked about being tenderhearted last week. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Now notice, forgiving has an ing on the end. What does that mean? Continuously, right? Are we to be continuously forgiving each other? Our continuous forgiving of each other is based upon the once and for all fact, the once and for all past accomplished fact that God, through Christ, hath what? Read the verse. Forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven who? So as God Almighty, on the basis of the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ, has He forgiven you and I? So on the basis of the fact that He has forgiven you and I, are we instructed and commanded to be forgiving to one another? Okay? So the way that forgiveness works, right? If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do what? Do ye. So as members of the body of Christ, our forgiveness is not conditional. We are instructed to forgive because we have already been forgiven. All right? We are not instructed to forgive so that we can forgive. Now hold your hand there and come with me over to Matthew 6. Now, are there other instructions in the Word of God? This highlights and accents, folks, why it's absolutely essential that you and I rightly divide the Word of truth. Okay? Come over to Matthew chapter 6. In the so-called Sermon on the Mount, where the majority of professing Christendom goes to get their operating instructions, etc., we see a different instruction regarding forgiveness than the one Paul is setting forth in Ephesians and Colossians. Matthew chapter 6, look with me starting at verse, this is right in the middle of the so-called Lord's Prayer, verse 12. Well, let's go to verse 9. But after this manner, therefore pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Now look at verse 12. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our what? Now, I think if you can read English, you can understand. Is that a different instruction than what we're reading in Ephesians and Colossians? This is saying, asking to be forgiven based upon your ability to do what? forgive others. Verse 13, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Verse 14, and if ye forgive men, their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive who? You. So you have to forgive here in order to be what? Forgiven. This is the righteousness of the law. This is the standard that the Lord's holding Israel to during his earthly ministry, right? Because they're still in time past here. We're still under the law. Jesus Christ came, as we know, to be made of a woman, made under the law. And he's holding them to the law here. Verse 15. But if ye forgive men their trespasses. Sorry, I read that wrong. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your what? Now, folks, is that a conditional instruction about forgiveness? You have to forgive in order to be what? Forgiven. If you don't forgive, you won't get what? Forgiven. Come over to Mark 11. Go over to Mark chapter 11. So we see why we need to rightly dividing the word of truth is not just about being able to draw this chart. Okay? It's not just being able to put everything in the right spot and identify things. There's things about rightly dividing the word of truth that absolutely matter practically in your life, and one of them is the issue of forgiveness. I have colleagues of mine that I work with who are very much Sermon on the Mount believers. And I ask them about this, and they don't really have an answer for this. Why the instruction seems to be different in Matthew and Mark than it does in Ephesians and Colossians. Mark chapter 11, verse 25. And when ye stand praying, forgive. For if ye have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your what? So if I want my Father in heaven in that verse to forgive me my trespasses, what do I have to do according to what the verse says? I have to forgive. If I don't, will he forgive me? Not according to what the verse says, right? Verse 26, but if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your what? Trespasses. Very clearly a conditional statement regarding forgiveness. Come over to Luke chapter 6. Look at verse 37. Luke chapter 6, verse 37. Luke 6, 37. Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be what? Forgiven. So again, folks, these verses highlight why it's imperative to rightly divide the word of truth. God's instructions to Israel living under the law concerning forgiveness appear to be the opposite of what Paul is teaching the body of Christ concerning this matter. These verses in Matthew, Mark, and Luke say that if you want to be forgiven, what do you have to do? You have to forgive, right? The verse that we're looking at in Ephesians 4 and Colossians 3 are saying, oh, you forgive as Christ forgave you, so also do what? So my instruction to forgive is based upon the fact that I've already been what? Forgiven. It's not an instruction that says, if you want to be forgiven, you have to what? Forgive. Go back to Ephesians chapter 4. Go back to Ephesians chapter 4. So we see, folks, that right division is important in our life on a practical level as we look at these things. Ephesians 4, verse 32. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Okay? So if God, on account of the work of his Son, is no longer holding our sins against us, who are we then who hold other people against them? Once again, we are to be reflective of Christ. We, as members of the body of Christ, are to be reflective of Christ. How does Christ handle things? How does Christ operate? How does Christ function? And we are to mirror that in the way that we think, function, and operate with other people. Okay? We forgive the person in Christ, whatever the wrong is. Come to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and look at verse 10. Notice what this says. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10, Paul writing to the Corinthians, and he says, to whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of who? Paul says that his motivation, his ability to walk in the Spirit and forgive the other person is through the person of Christ, is through the application, the faith application of the person of Christ to the situation. Now, let me just talk to you personally and practically for a minute, right? Are there going to be quarrels that come your way? Sometimes they're your fault. Sometimes they're your own making, right? But not all the time. Sometimes it's somebody else's fault. It's somebody else's making. And you, sometimes things come into your life that you don't ask for, that you didn't start, that you didn't, you know, precipitate or what have you. They just come into your life, right, as the nature of how things work living in this fallen planet, et cetera, right? And they come into your life, and now you have a choice to, how are you going to operate? Are you going to apply the mind of Christ, apply the person of Christ, apply the work of Christ, and choose to forgive the way that you've been forgiven? Or are you going to operate in the flesh and hold bitterness and anger and resentment and hatred and malice, etc., towards this person or towards this situation instead of applying Christ? So when he says there in that verse, verse 10, 2 Corinthians 2:10, again, to whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of who? So what we're talking about here is literally the idea of applying Christ to the situation and thinking about the situation the way Christ would think about the situation. Go back to Ephesians 4. Go back to Ephesians chapter 4. But this time, let's go to verse 31. Verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking, what's the next phrase say? Be put away from you. So to put it away from you means you're not going to think, you're not going to function, you're not going to operate in bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking. Let it be put away from you with all what? Malice. Okay? So the opposite of forgiving one another, in the very context of Ephesians 4, the opposite of forgiving one another is to harbor resentment and bitterness, okay? Which will bring you under the bondage, folks, of your old thinking, of the old flesh thinking, of the old, the residual old man thoughts. Go back to verse 22. Go back to verse 22. That you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, right? So what Paul's talking about here is practically rendering to be the case what is true of who you are in your identity, right? So when we function out of resentment, bitterness, and anger, and wrath, and clamor, and evil speaking, you're not functioning out of the new creature that you are. You're not functioning out of the new identity that you have in Christ, right? You're not functioning and thinking and operating the way that you should as for the church, the body of Christ. So you have verse 22, that you put off concerning the former conversation of the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Here it is, verse 23. How do you do that? And be renewed in the spirit of what? Your mind, right? So it all comes back again to the renewing of your mind. So somebody does something to you. Somebody offends you. Somebody wrongs you. Somebody irritates you or what have you, right? And the flesh reaction is to get angry and bitter and hateful and resentful and use evil communication and evil speaking and malice and all these things to deal with that person and that situation, right? But what's the answer here in verse 23? To be renewed in the spirit of what? Your mind, verse 24, that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness, right? So you put on and function and operate in the new identity that you have in Christ as the new creature, as the new self, as one whose old man is crucified and put off and dead, right? And the new creature, the new identity that you have in Jesus Christ. And part of putting on the new man, which is created, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness, part of that now is verse 31 and 32. That you let all bitterness, wrath, and anger, and clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all what? That's how the old man thought and functioned and operated. All right? And I say to you that unforgiveness is the root of bitterness. When he says there, let all bitterness and wrath and anger, it's not an accident that those words appear in verse 31, and then in verse 32 he says, and be what? Kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Listen, are you going to have a quarrel with somebody? Maybe the quarrel's your fault. Maybe it's not. Maybe it's both your faults. Right? The whole idea of fault, I mean, implies there has to be a winner. Right? When we don't apply forgiveness, the way Paul's instructing here, the result is going to be bitterness, wrath, anger, and clamor. And the unforgiveness is the root of bitterness. We become bitter and we have resentment when we won't forgive. Let me say that again. We become bitter and have resentment when we won't forgive. And then the vices of the flesh kick in. Wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, and malice are going to mess up. So when we refuse to apply forgiveness to a situation, we allow for bitterness and we allow for that root of bitterness to take hold, to get in there and to work its way in. And as it works its way in, it breeds wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking and malice. And then those things are going to start to manifest themselves. And they're going to manifest themselves in your attitudes. They're going to look at verse 32. They're going to manifest themselves in what you say. Notice what it says, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, right? In verse 31, it talks about evil speaking. You're going to speak evil of the person or the situation, right? And unforgiveness not dealt with is going to produce depression, which is going to lead to physical illness. And then the unforgiveness divides families, it divides communities, it divides cultures, and it divides churches. Do we have any excuse as believers to not forgive? Listen, God forgave me of every stupid, selfish, idle word, idle thought, every dumb thing that I've ever done and ever will do. Not because I deserved it, but because He viewed His Son Christ's death as sufficient to pay for what I'd done. Now, a lot of people struggle with the issue of forgiveness. Okay? Sort of be remiss if we didn't talk about this. There's somebody came up to me after church last Sunday and we had a good conversation about this. What do you do when you want to forgive somebody and they won't accept it? You want to be reconciled to somebody, but they won't reconcile. And I think what I just said is sort of the first step, right? We need to understand that there's a difference between forgiveness and reconciliation. There's a difference between forgiveness and reconciliation. Forgiveness is me not holding something what? against them. Listen, I might deserve an apology. You might deserve, you really might be entitled to that, depending on what's happened, right? Maybe you literally were wronged in the quarrel, whatever it was. Right? Maybe there's really been a hurt or a harm that has been done and has been inflicted, right? Etc., right? But forgiveness is you choosing not to hold that over that person anymore. And really thereby freeing yourself to not be in bondage to that lack of forgiveness, because when we don't forgive, as I said, it's the root of the bitterness. And then the vices of the flesh kick in. The wrath, the anger, the clamor, the evil speaking, the malice, they manifest themselves, etc., right? So we need to understand the difference between, number one, forgiveness, and number two, reconciliation. Now, go with me if you would to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Folks, reconciliation is a process that takes two sides. It's a two-sided street. Okay? Before I trusted the gospel, when I was a lost man, dead in trespasses and sins and in Adam, does Paul say in Romans that I was the enemy of God? Yeah. Okay. While I was yet a sinner, did Christ die for me? Romans chapter 5. Yes. Okay. Now, so did God move on my behalf 2,000 years ago by dying to pay for my sin? Yes. But as long as I disagree with God, am I reconciled to God yet? No. So, did Jesus Christ make me, through His death on the cross, did He make me reconcilable? He made me reconcilable, not because of anything I did, but because of what who did? Because of what He did, right? So He died for my sin while I was yet the enemy of God, while I was dead in trespasses and sins, right? So now, even though He's died for my sin, even though He's paid the price, even though He's made me reconcilable to God, if I refuse through a hardened and impenitent heart to acknowledge my sin, to acknowledge that I cannot save myself, and to acknowledge that I need a Redeemer to do for me what I cannot do, we're not reconciled, are we? We're not reconciled yet, even though Christ has done everything. Even though He's taken care of the problem, right? It's not until I agree with God that, yes, I do have a problem. That, yes, I do have a sin problem that needs to be dealt with, and the only way to deal with it is through the provision that You made for it, right? Now when I believe and I trust the gospel and I agree with God about what God says about who I am, and then the only solution for my problem, I believe with that, now am I reconciled to God. See, folks, you can forgive people without necessarily being reconciled to them. You need to forgive them regardless of whether or not a reconciliation ever comes about. Okay? Now, I'm going to be just very honest with you. There are people in my life that I desire greatly to have reconciliation with. But reconciliation cannot occur unless and until we can both do what? Come together on that issue. But that does not mean that I should not forgive them. And I'll go another step. Come with me to Romans 12. Sometimes it may be that it's not safe or wise to reconcile with them. Okay? Romans 12, verse 17. Recompense to no man evil for what? Here's what's wrong. Here's what is always wrong according to God's word. Somebody does something to you and then you get even. That's recompensing evil for what? Evil. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Verse 18. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with who? See, here's the reality, folks. Are there sometimes going to be people in your life that it's not possible for you to live peaceably? Okay? Maybe reconciliation isn't possible, and maybe reconciliation isn't safe. Maybe it's not a good thing unless and until it can be done in the proper way. But in the meantime, you need to forgive that person. As God for Christ's sake hath what? So we should not confuse the issue of reconciliation and and if we've forgiven them, even though we have it reconciled, then we will not be seeking to recompense evil for what? Because forgiveness is you choosing not to hold that thing against them. Forgiveness is not, I'll forgive them when they apologize. Unless they apologize to me, I'm never going to what? That's not what we're talking about here. So there could be a situation where you, let me say it this way. Are we instructed by our apostle to forgive? Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven us. Yeah. End of story, bottom line. But don't confuse reconciliation for forgiveness. And let me just tell you from my own person, one of the things I struggle with more than anything else in my life is evaluating if the reason why I'm not able to reconcile with somebody is because of me. Is it me? Is it them? What needs to happen here to bring about a reconciliation? Okay? And you have all different categories of things, right, that could happen that would need for you to think this through using God's word as a guide. But the thing that is never appropriate for you and I as believers is to not forgive and to hold that thing against them. It may be, verse 18, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. It might be that it's not going to be possible. And if it's not going to be possible, you know what you do? You walk away and you don't stand in the parking lot and throw rocks. You just recognize it for what it is. You forgive them. You move on. And you know what else I've learned a lot lately in life is sometimes you got to play the long view. Sometimes life and inertia happens in a way that right now you can't see it, that 2, 3, 5, 10, 12 years from now, life's going to look a lot different, and you should always be open to the possibility of reconciling if it's possible. But not forgiving is not an option that's on the table. Come with me to 2 Corinthians 2. Well, let's read the rest of this here in Romans. Sorry. Verse 18. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves. Boy, doesn't the flesh want revenge? And the flesh just wants to get even. You did something to me, so I'm going to do something to you. Okay? Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto what? Okay? Now, think about what we've been reading. Hold your hand there and go back to Ephesians. I really want you to think about this, because I think this is absolutely critical. Go back to, hold your hand in Romans 12 and go back to Ephesians 4. Look at verse 31. Ephesians 4:31. Let all bitterness, what's the next word? Wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all what? With all malice. And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Okay? Now, it talked in there. Does everybody see in verse 31 where it says wrath? Does everybody see in there where it says wrath? I go back to Romans chapter 12, verse 19. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto what? That wrath that you feel, that motivates you to want to get even, there's a place for that wrath. Where is it? But rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith who? Folks, it is not your job to execute justice. It's not your job. It's not my job to execute justice. Vengeance belongs to who? God. And praise the Lord for that, because He's the only one that's going to mediate justice fairly every time. Okay? Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, do what? Stick him in the eye with sticks? What's it say? Feed him. If he thirst, give him drink, for in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his what? Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with what? So even if you find yourself in a situation, in a circumstance with another person, where you can forgive them, but reconciliation is not possible now, you should not be speaking evil of that person. You should not be throwing rocks in their direction. It's not the way this works. Vengeance, there's a place for wrath, and the place for wrath is to give it over to who? God, and let Him sort it out. Folks, how much of the issues that we have right now as a country, and the desire that people have for just so-called justice, is a result of not giving things over to God. There are terrible injustices, but those are not mine to sort out. Those aren't yours to sort out. Who's going to sort them out? God is. And will the God of the universe not do what is just? Come over to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7. Paul's talking here. You remember in 1 Corinthians when he told the Corinthians to put that guy out of the assembly? Remember that? The one who was having his father's wife? 1 Corinthians chapter 5. You remember that? Okay. Now he's writing 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 7. So that contrarywise ye ought rather to do what? To do what? Forgive him. Did the Corinthians need to forgive that guy? Now, was it appropriate that Paul instructed them to handle him the way that he did in 1 Corinthians? He's the apostle of the Gentiles, and that's what he's telling them to do, right? But it's not acceptable, it's not appropriate for the Corinthians now to refuse to do what? Forgive him. So contrarywise, you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him. Now watch, lest, there's a warning here, lest such a one be swallowed up over much what? Them forgiving that guy sets that guy what? Free. Lest he be overcome with much what? Sorrow. You're in 2 Corinthians. Drop down to verse 10. Again, this is the same context. Verse 8. Wherefore I beseech you, that ye would confirm your love toward him. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. If I forgave anything to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. Here's the issue. Verse 11. Lest Satan should get what? An advantage over us. For we are not ignorant of his devices. Satan will use unforgiveness in your life as a way of getting an advantage over you. Read from my notes. Forgiving someone does... statement. When we don't forgive, give the adversary an advantage over us, according to what the verses say. So we have to distinguish between forgiveness and reconciliation. Come back, get two places, get Philippians 3 in one hand, get Philippians 3 in one hand, and Colossians 3 in the other. Come back with me first, though, to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 again, verse 13, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. So, the application of all of these seven things that we're to put on. Go back to verse 12. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved. First one, bowels of mercies. Second one, kindness. Third one, humbleness of mind. Fourth one, meekness. Five, long suffering. Six, forbearing one another. Seven, forgiving one another. All of those seven things that were put on come home now in the last part of verse 13. If any man have a quarrel against any. Again, there's no exceptions. There's no out clauses. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do what? Philippians 3. I think that we would be this. If we didn't mention something else about this, some of you right now, you are struggling with forgiving. And I'm not talking about other people. I'm talking about yourself. You're struggling to forgive yourself. You know what you've done, you know what you fought, you know what you said, etc., right? And you are living in that. You are living in the past, you are not applying the cross to it in your thinking. Philippians chapter 3, verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are what? Behind. And reaching forth unto those things which are what? Folks, don't live with this mindset. Don't live with the mindset of, oh, well, yeah, God could forgive everyone, and I could forgive other people, but I just can't forgive myself. Had Paul, like, murdered people? Had he brought out threatening and slaughter against the little flock, against that Jewish kingdom church in early Acts? He talks about how he was the chief of what? Sinners. Do you think for a second that the adversary never tried to say to Paul, how in the world could this be true of you? You remember those people you beat up? Remember those people you unjustly arrested? You remember those people you threw in jail? You remember those people that you were responsible for their death? Paul says, listen, there's one thing I do. Verse 13, for brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We need to learn to forgive ourselves sometimes. You ever heard the phrase that we're our own worst critic? Okay? I mean, I do it with simple things. Even like with this message, I'm going to get in the car, drive home, and I'm going to remember like the six things I wanted to say that I forgot. And I'll say, oh, I should have said that, I should have said that, and I should have, you know, that's just the way we are, right? But we need to learn to forgive ourselves. We need to grasp who we are in Christ and come to terms with how God sees us, who we are in Christ, the new creature that we are. We need to stop walking around in the guilt and shame of our past failures, and we should not let our past mistakes keep us from doing God's will from the heart now, today. Because if we don't forgive ourselves, if we don't press on toward the mark, the adversary will steal from you your future by allowing you to wallow in your past mistakes. And you'll miss out on the future and the ambassadorship and everything that's out here for you to do while you're still in this earth suit on planet Earth to the glory of God, because you can't let yourself off the hook about that dumb stuff you did. And God's already forgiven you of it. He's already justified you. He's already accepted you. He's already made you accepted in the Beloved. Apply this to yourself. Apply this to others. And let's not let the adversary rob us of our future because we're wallowing in our mistakes. So I think there's an application in closing. Go back to Colossians 3. There's an application of this not only to one another. Like the verse says, Colossians 3:13, forbearing one another and forgiving who? One another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do what? So, what do you do next time you're getting in an argument with your wife? Or your husband? Or your kids mouth off? Or they don't clean their room? Or they're up late sneaking technology when they're not supposed to be? Not that anyone has kids that would do that. Okay? Or the coworker does something, or your boss, or another member of the body of Christ, a person in the assembly. Okay? Do we, as believers, always have a choice now to yield our instruments, to yield our members as servants of righteousness unto God? And we were called to liberty, not to use liberty as an occasion to the flesh, but by love to do what? Serve one another. And it's interesting, I know I closed my Bible, but it's interesting when you think about the progression here. Let's read the next verse. Verse 14. And above all these things, put on charity. You put on charity, you put on love, and you walk in love, which is the bond of what? Perfectness. This stuff will take care of itself. Because it won't be you doing it in your, it'll be the Holy Spirit through you doing it. Not your flesh, not your own effort, not your own ability, not your own performance. Put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Lord, thanks for this day and for this time. We pray that the saints will be edified and encouraged as we've gone through this morning. Lord, help us to understand the difference between forgiveness and reconciliation. Help us to understand that we need to forgive ourselves, that we need to stop wallowing in our past mistakes and our past failures, but we need to press toward the mark. Help us to understand that when we don't apply forgiveness as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven us, that we allow the root of bitterness to take hold. That we allow the malice, the anger, the hatred, the clamor, the evil speaking to manifest. We all have difficult situations. We all have situations and circumstances that there sometimes isn't a clear answer for. Help us to be people that are open to reconciling. Help us to be people that are open to making things right, to making amends. And help us to put wrath in its place and understand that vengeance belongs to you. that it's not ours to execute, and that judgment and justice is something that only can be meted out by a righteous and holy